Because it is just the first verse in the chorus. God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. On an empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. God sent his son.
My father. God bless all this morning. Maybe if you have your Bible with you, you can turn to the 1 Thessalonians on the first chapter. And we'll just read one verse and then we'll just commit it to the Lord in prayer. So it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. In one verse it says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." Just let's bow our heads once more this morning. Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again that we're able to come. That's already been prayed. And to gather in this place and to worship you and to give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. And Lord, your word, Lord, says that without the truth, we can't really praise you, right, Lord Jesus? But we praise you. It says, praise, worship him in spirit and in truth. Lord, I pray that this word of yours is truth, Lord Jesus Christ. And by the preaching of your word, we are worshiping you also, Lord Jesus. But Lord, help me here this morning, Lord Jesus, to bring something across to encourage your people. Lord, to bring deliverance and to bring salvation. And Lord, your word does all those things, for it is the truth, Lord Jesus Christ, on this parent. As we pray once again for our brother, our pastor, Tommy, would you touch him from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. We pray for this young man, Aidan, that you'll touch him, heal him, and save him. And Lord, we pray for our brother, Matthew, that you touch him and heal him. And Lord, that may he be here tonight, Lord, and help us with these things that he does in the church. And Lord, just have thy way in the remainder of this service. For it's in and through your precious name, Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. Amen. You may have your seats. You know, I just wanted to speak this morning on the election of God. And I'm going to read this whole chapter. You can follow with us. You know, we missed the overhead here, but sometimes you get depend on it. You get too familiar with it, but you should always bring your Bible to church anyway. But I'll read this, and you can follow it. But this is a letter that Paul is writing to the Thessalonian church. You know, when Paul had went, you'd read in Acts that Paul, where he goes on that second missionary journey, and he sees, he's in that place, and he sees a dream or a vision, and he sees a man, and the man in that vision is from Macedonia, and he's beckoning Paul, and he says, come to us, we need to hear what you have to say. And here's Thessalonica, it's in Greece, and Paul, he heads off, and he goes into Greece, and into Philippi, and then he comes across into Thessalonica. And when he goes there, you know, he's not really well received. Even the Jewish people there, at the start, some of them follow him. But then, the way things work out, he leaves. Because, you know, they sort of reject him. But there is a remnant. There's an elect group in there. And God has always got a group. An elect group, you know, in the foreknowledge of God before the world began. And I believe each and every one of us is in the mind of God. When he created the heavens and the earth and he created man, you were on his mind. And he knew you would be here this morning. But I believe the Bible, and some of the study Bibles, if you read them, says Paul was maybe only there for a month. But here now, later on, and he's heard reports, and here he's writing a letter to them. And this is what he writes. He says, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ." And here's this next bit, this what I preached on the last time I was here. Here, once again, he's giving them a blessing. He says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." They were always in his prayers, and he thought about that church. He thought about that group. You know, maybe it was only a little group. But, you know, it wasn't so little that he just forgot about it. And if the man in the natural can pray for a group of believers, well, what about Jesus? Where he said to Peter, "I prayed for you. Satan has sought to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you." And, you know, Jesus has prayed for each and every one of us here this morning. And now we're in God's hands. And he says, "I've making mention of you all in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith." So here's a group now we're a Gentile group, and there's some Jews here too. And it says, your work of faith. So these people, they are an elect group, but you know something, they didn't say what sometimes maybe people say now, we're elect, it doesn't really matter. Or if maybe you've heard, we've heard before, oh, there, if they're elect, they'll come in, as if you have nothing more to do. But these people, they didn't rest on the laurels, as the saying is. It says, your work of faith. It says in the scripture, show me your faith, and I'll show you the works that come with it. And it also says, by your works, you'll show your faith. So faith and works go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. And here it says, and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. And then verse 4 is the verse I read. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. So Paul's saying that they know that you're elected of God. We've seen what you've done, your testimony. And we know that, brethren, you're elected of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost. So it wasn't easy maybe for these people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's Paul coming and he said, we brought the gospel to you. And they brought it in demonstration and in power. And you know, it's a one miracle. What would one miracle do if you've seen one miracle this morning? It's worth more than 1,000 words. And these people seen the gospel demonstrated and the Holy Ghost moved. But they still had afflictions. And Paul, he says, you've received it, the word, in much affliction. But what? But with the joy of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost brings joy. It brings deliverance. It brings freedom. It sets free. It delivers. And it says, so that ye were examples. These people were now, they were examples. These men and women, as like I said, they didn't sit back and say, we've made it. But they were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. So when I think of that, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, you know what they done? They done like Philip the evangelist. They went and they preached Christ unto them. These people didn't sit back and say, well, Paul's the only man, or Silvanus or Timotheus. These are the only men for this day, and we must hear these guys, and there's no ministry outside of these guys. Or no, they didn't say that. What did they do? Them men were great men, they're apostles and prophets, and they brought the word of God unto them. And these people received the word of God, the gospel of truth. And then what did they do? They preached it themselves. There was a ministry here that went forth, and they preached, and people were converted from this. And it says in verse 8, for you, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God ward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So here's a group of people, and we can say this morning, these people are elect of God. They are Gentile people. We are Gentile people. You know, God, in his word, you can read. I believe it's in Romans. And you'll read in chapter 9 of Romans and over into even chapter 11, and you'll read about the elect of God. And how, when Paul writes to the Romans and he starts out and says about how God at the start, how he spoke to Abraham and he gave him that promise, and that promised seed was Isaac. But then he talks about, and then the seed was by the children of faith, and that it was all those who believed by faith. But then he talks about the natural seed of Abraham, about the Jews and that line that come down, all them children. But then he says about the elect of God, and how then about the Gentiles, how we have come in, and how that if it was a wild olive grove that has been grafted in. And he explains to them that the election of God isn't just one person or one people. It's not just one group of people, and they're the elect, and that's it. It's from every nation and every country, all over this world. God has an elect. It doesn't matter. You might think, oh, these people, they're like, do they really know what we know? We have a better education. We've had all this. We have good schools. We have all these people. You know, they don't really know as much as us. But you know, the Holy Ghost is all you need to be the elect of God, because it leads you. It says He'll send you another Comforter to lead you and guide you in all things and teach you. And that's the Holy Ghost. And if any man or woman has the Holy Ghost this morning, they have all they need. It doesn't matter. It's good to have an education. It's good to better yourself, to be able to get maybe a better job and have an easier living, just and that sort of things, and to help. But you know, the main thing this morning is the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. And here's a people, and you can read that yourselves. You'll read about the elect of God and how the Gentile people, God, in a day of grace, turned from the Jews to the Gentiles, casting off the Jews where they're bringing in of the Gentiles. And God's going to take a people from there. And then, what's He going to do? He's going to turn right back to them Jews. And they'll hear the exact same gospel as what we hear. But He says, you know, in the natural and not seed, He speaks about, though there are a number that maybe can't be numbered, there's only a remnant saved. God has a number this morning that will be saved. But when I think about the elect of God, I think about Noah also. And I think about, well, there's a man. And God in Genesis, and you read in Genesis in chapter 6, what does it say? It says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And here's a time when, like, things have went in the world, and all men and all women have one tongue and one voice, one speech. And they've got to a point where maybe they're so intelligent, and they've so much knowledge, that they don't really retain God in their knowledge. You know, some people mightn't believe this, but I believe that we're only really getting back now to the knowledge of what they had before the flood. Because when you think of many thousand years, maybe a couple of thousand years had passed, and these men and these women, they didn't retain God in their knowledge. And what did God say? God said that He repented that He'd even made man upon the face of the earth. Now, how evil a generation was that when God, a merciful God, says to Himself, I repent that I have even made them. But what did He do? He looked down and seen Noah. And in verse chapter 6 and verse 8 it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we know the story about Noah and how God told him to build an ark and the dimensions of it, and how that all them animals, and many of the clean and unclean, had to come in. And when Noah had spent years, we don't know how many years, but I know from God spoke to him, so he went in that ark. It was 100 years. He might have built it in less. He might have built it in, you know, a short space of time. He might have took all that time. It doesn't really matter. But what matters was Noah got a message from the Lord, and he fulfilled it. He done what God asked him. You know, we should do what God asked of us this morning. God asked us to do something simple. We should be able to do it. Here was Noah, and he had people talk about, oh, it's not by works. But here's Noah, and his works once again showed his faith, because his works was with his own hands. And you know that the timber had to be cut, it had to be shaped, maybe had to be stained and bent. And then when he got it all built, it had to be sealed. God said, so seal it within without with pitch. And he had a works program, and he carried it out. But what did that? It showed his faith. In doing what he'd done, he showed his faith that God had spoken to him. But then it got to the point where God said, get you on that boat. And God closed the door. But you know, here's the thing about it. I want to speak about on the election of God. Noah had brothers and sisters. It says in verse 5, where it talks about in chapter 5 and verse 27, it says, in all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech was the son of Methuselah. lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years, and begat sons and daughters. So here's a man that had brothers and sisters. Lamech begat sons and daughters. And Noah had a family. He had an extended family. He had brothers, he had sisters. Them people had sons and daughters. But God, what God picked, before the foundation of the world, he picked Noah. Noah was that elect man of that age. And you might think, oh, we're all, like, they're all from the same family. But God can take people out of families. But you know, when we look at the New Testament, Jesus in the Gospels, it speaks of household salvation. When that jailer that put in prison was it Paul and Silas, and in the middle of the night the angel came and the jail shook and the chains fell off, and he would have took his own life, and they said, "Do yourself no harm, we're all here." It said the man got saved, and his whole household. The whole household got saved. And you know, by God's grace this morning, our whole household, we pray for our loved ones, that God will save each and every one of them. We pray for them, not because we believe that God has a person, his people that's elect, but it's like for the whosoever. We don't say this morning, "Oh, they're elect. If they're elect, they'll come. If they're not, they're not." We pray for the whosoever, because God's word said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We don't know who's in, who's out. We can't take that upon us. But we pray for each and every one of them, and we trust that God will save each and every one of our family. But here's Noah, and he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he had family, but God spared him. We know how God delivered him. We know how they went in that ark, and from that ark they were saved. And then God said, "Go forth, and they multiply and replenish the earth." And then what happens? Then starts again, and the sons and daughters, and you can follow one of them lines down, and now you'll find one of them lines that they do pretty wicked, and that's where Nimrod comes, and it says Nimrod was a great hunter upon the earth. And a lot of the old scholars believe that that was men that he hunted. He hunted men, and he was a man of war. They said he was mighty upon the earth. And it gets right down to, he gets to Sodom and Gomorrah. And here's Lot. And Lot, it says, was a righteous man. It says he sat in the gates of Sodom. And you think, how is that man? Is that man really elect of God? Where he is, he's sitting and what's going in there? What was the sin in Sodom? Sodomy, homosexuality. That's what the sin was. And now God, here's Abraham, and God comes to Abraham, and he sends two angels down into Lot. And he speaks with Abraham. And Abraham was the father of faith, the father of many nations. And by faith, we're children, we're the royal seed of Abraham this morning, by faith. And God speaks to him, and God says, "Shall I hide anything from Abraham that I'm going to do?" And he says, "I'm going to destroy this. I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and these cities of the plain." And Abraham, in a way, is like an intercessor. He's like a type of Christ, in a way. And he intercedes and he says, "Would you destroy the whole city and the righteous with it, even for 50 souls?" And the Lord says, "If there's 50 in it, I'll not destroy it for the sake of the righteous." And Abraham says, "Well, forgive me, but what for five less? What about 45 souls?" And he says, "For 45, I'll not destroy it." And he comes right down till he gets, and he says, "For one more time, Lord," he says, "For 10 souls would you spare it?" And God says, "For the sake of 10 righteous, I'll spare it." But you know the sad thing? There wasn't even 10 righteous in it. You can read about Lot in Genesis 19. And you'll read how that they warned them. It says, "Go and get your family and get all." And Lot went, and he went to his brothers, his sons-in-laws that married his daughters. And when he spoke to them and told them these things, they said, "You're like one that was a madman. You're not wise. You're not all in it. That way, he's not all in it. Oh, his religion's went to his head." You know, we know that that couldn't happen. God, there's no such thing as God. But God sent them two angels down, And we know the story here this morning, how when they went down and the men of that city knew that there was two men went into the house, and at evening time they come and they beat on the door and they wanted him to bring them out, that they might know him, to do such evil things. And Lot went out and tried to plead with them. And what happened? The angels reached out and they smote him with blindness, and they brought Lot in. But we'll read in chapter 19 and verse 15. And here's after this has happened. This is the grace of God. And in verse 15 it says, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot. They said, they got it. Right, Lot, come on, get yourself together. We're getting out of here. Would you hurry up? Saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of this city. Excuse me a minute, I get a thing. Says, Lot, will you hurry up and get out of here? This place is going to be destroyed. Get your wife, your children, your two daughters, and get out of here. And Lot must have lingered. It says in verse 16, and while he lingered, you know, here was the warning, and he'd seen what had happened and how the men of the city had been smote with blindness. And here's two angels in the house with him, and they've told him, they've given him a message to get out. And here's the nature of man. It says, and while he lingered. What does lingered mean? It means he was in no hurry. He was maybe just furthering about, as we say here. He was taking his time. Maybe he's saying, oh, will I bring that with me? Do I need that? Will I bring that extra coat with me? Have we got everything we need? Have you got your shoes? He lingered. And them angels looked at them. And they, you have to realize them angels had come from the presence of the Lord. And they, Lot maybe couldn't take in what God, the awesomeness of God, and what it's like to be in the presence of God. But there's two angels, and them two angels have stood in the presence of God. And when God spoke, it happens. When God said, go, you went. When God said, I'm going to wipe all flesh off the earth apart from Noah and his family, and he opened them, the fountains of the deep, and he poured rain, it happened. When God looked down on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were in that fiery furnace, God looked there, and maybe them angels were standing there, and they're saying, there's three men, and they took a stand for you down in Babylon. And God looks down, and they maybe the angels are maybe thinking to themselves, Lord, send me, and I'll go down and deliver them and wipe Babylon out. But you know what God done? God went himself. Just like a flash, he was there in the midst of that fire, and he took all the heat out of it. And then men walked about, and they praised the Lord. And when Nebuchadnezzar looked in, he says, I see four men walking in the fire. Did we not cast three in? And the fourth is like the Son of God. That's what God done. That's the presence of God. That's what God is, a supernatural being. And here's these two angels have come, and they've come from the presence of God, and they give a lot of message. And here he's lingering about. He's taking his time, and he's frittering about. And what did they do? They maybe said to themselves, we've got a command from the Lord. It doesn't matter. We're going to fulfill it. And what did they do? And it says, the men laid hold upon his hand. They said, we've had enough. You're lingering. And they laid hold. They caught him by the hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters. So these guys have had enough. It says, the Lord being merciful unto him. In this, the Lord was merciful unto him, and the angels caught him, and they brought him out. They had no more time to wait. And that's God's mercy and God's grace. And they brought them forth and set them without the city. And when we know how the fire and brimstone fell, and the men of that city and the women were consumed. But there's the grace of God. Noah, many people think, Noah was a backslider. Well, here, if he was a backslider and God can do that and bring him out of that for the backslider, what can he do for somebody that's front-slid? Somebody that's living right for the Lord, that's serving him daily. You know, that shows the awesomeness of God. And here God has brought Lot out, and he's took him by the hand and brought him out because of his mercy. And then you'll read over, and you'll read about when the time comes on down, and read about how Moses, how the children of Israel have went into Babylon, and they've been in there, 400 years. And then God, he's going to deliver them. He hears the cry of the people. And how does he deliver them? There's a little child born, a goodly child, Moses. And at that same time then, Pharaoh, he's annoyed that how strong and how great the people, the Hebrew children, are grown. And he commands the midwives, if there's a boy child, to strangle them, to kill them, to do away with them. And Moses' mother, by faith, she gets this wee basket, makes a wee basket of reed, and she puts it on the Nile River. And like, you think of that Nile River, think of them crocodiles, the Nile crocodiles, them big crocodiles. And she sets it off down the Nile, and Moses' older sister, she stands from the afar and she watches it. And I'm sure she thought, what is going to happen to my wee brother? What's going to happen here? Maybe she wasn't old enough to understand that God had a plan, or this was the grace of God. And here's that basket, and where does it go? It goes right into the house of the enemy. There is Pharaoh's, is it his daughter or sister? I can't remember. And she's down on the Nile and she's bathing with her women round her. And here's this basket comes floating down, and she sends somebody to bring it forth. And she looks upon Moses, and she must have fell in love with him, and she says, I'm going to raise him as my own child. And there's Moses' sister standing there, and she probably thinks, God has taken him right into the house of the enemy. And then she hears what's going on, and how that woman is going to take him. And then something in her gives her wisdom. God has given her a bit of wisdom, and what does she do? She goes, and she says, do you want me to get you a nursemaid? I'll get you a nursemaid, because if Pharaoh's daughter hasn't had a child, she doesn't produce milk herself, and you have a nursemaid. And who does she get? She goes and she gets her own mother, Moses' mother. And Moses' mother rears Moses. And we don't read too much more, but the whole time she reared him, she let him know who exactly he was. He was a Hebrew. He was her son. And it gets to a point where when Moses gets to an age, what happens? It says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused. He knew who he was. And that happens. What happens? The children of Israel, through grace, a mighty hand of the Lord's brought out of Egypt. And we know all the miracles that happened. And that last miracle, what was it, that last plague? It was where God put that death angel over. And he says that you put the blood of the lamb, you put it on the doorpost and the lintel, so when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And this morning, when the death angel sees the blood, he has no claim on you. He has no right, because Jesus paid it for you. He paid it for me when he went to that cross. He done all the damn that had to be done. It says he conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he took the keys of death, hell, and grave off the devil. And he says it's finished. It's done. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And here we see how Moses then delivers the children of Israel, and they come out. And you can read all through that, all about the Exodus. And you'll read about all the miracles when they're out. And it gets to a point then where Joshua comes on the scene, and he's there with Moses firsthand, and he sees he's one of Moses' right-hand men. And then, because Moses didn't, he's seen the promised land, but he didn't enter in because he disobeyed the Lord. Because when God said, speak to the rock, Moses smote it. And he says, because you've done this, you'll not enter in, but you'll see it. And the angels buried Moses. And here's then Joshua. He comes on the scene and he leads the children of Israel. And they get to a point then where they've wandered for so long and they've come in. And they're about to come into the promised land, and they come to Jericho. And this great city of Jericho, with the walls of Jericho, somebody said they could race chariots around them walls, how deep or how thick they were. And maybe an army, if they tried to get it, they couldn't prevail against those walls. But God said he would deliver Jericho into their hand. And he gave them the instructions how to do it. And the instructions was that they would walk around it seven times. Seven times a day for 7 days. And now Joshua, he sends out 2 spies. And in Joshua chapter 2, you'll read about Joshua the son of Nun in verse 1. And it says, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Now, I don't have to explain to you what a harlot is this morning. You are old enough to understand that. But that's the grace of God once more. The election of God, that's who them two men went to. In that whole city, there might have been righteous men. There might have been men of high standing or political leaders. And them guys didn't go there. They went in, and here they end up at Rahab's house, the house of a harlot. And they lodged her. And then it was told the king, saying, two men's come in out of Israel to search out the country. And they send the search for them. But what does Rahab do? Rahab hides them under a flax on the roof. She's big bundles of flax. And she says, get there. And she covers them over. And when the men of the city come, she says, they've left. And get out before they close the gates. Get you out and pursue them, for they're not away long. And when they go, she says to them, spare us. When you come, we know. She says, we know. And we have heard the miracles that's happened in the Exodus. We know all these things. How they come across the Red Sea. How they delivered armies into their hand. Excuse me a minute. We know all these things. We know that your God is the real God. Is the true living God. And it says, I'll read it here. In verse 12 says, now therefore I pray you swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. And that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. So here's what she's doing. She's praying for household salvation. She's asking these guys, when you come in, spare my family. She's making a petition here to spare our family. We as Christians should be making a petition to God for our families. That God would save each and every one of them and spare them. No matter what they're at, no matter how good or how bad they are, no matter what they get up to, we should always pray for them that God will spare them. And here's the man in verse 14. And the man answered her, our life for yours. When you think our life for yours, they said, if we get out of here, you have saved our life. Now you're going to get, we'll give you your life. But what about the Lord Jesus Christ? He gave his life so that we may have life. That's the greatest sacrifice of all. At that cross at Calvary, he went and he laid down his life. He didn't have to. He could have called 10,000 angels. The wee song says, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't come down. He went to the cross for me and for you. He went to that whipping post for me and for you. And they beat him nearly to death. And it says the flesh fell from his shoulders down over his buttocks. And then they made him carry that cross, and then they crucified him. And they put him on that cross. And he said, it is finished. He gave his life for our life. But here's these men, says, our life for your life. But it says, if you utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord have given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. And then what they do, they give her a scarlet cord. And it says in verse 21, and she said, according unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. And when you think of scarlet color, what do you think of? You think of the blood. And you know, there's a scarlet line, we've heard before, right through the Bible. A scarlet line. Where it shows you the blood of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament and a type. How that lamb, like Cain and Abel, how Abel brought that lamb, that sacrifice. I have already mentioned that blood was applied over the homes of the children of Israel. Right through that, how Abraham brought an offering when he was going to offer up Isaac, and God gave the ram that caught in the thicket. There's a scarlet line goes right through the Bible. And here's the scarlet line then once it goes into Jesus, where he comes in the New Testament and he dies on the cross. And then how all the apostles, how they preach the gospel. And what is it? It's a message of love. But it's a message of blood. For the blood of Jesus is shed for you. Because what's it say in Leviticus 17? It says the blood, the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's where the life is, in the blood. But here she puts out this scarlet line. And then they come back and they give their report to Joshua. And they do what Joshua does, what they commanded. And they march around that city seven times. 7 days, and on the seventh day, after the seventh time, they give a shout. And what happens? The walls fall straight down into the ground. And the men, the Hebrew children, walk in and take. But when they go, what does it say here? And I have it somewhere. It says, I don't know where it is, but it says when Joshua, he says to them men, he says, go in, get Rahab, and get her father, and get her mother, and get her brothers, and any family she has, and you bring them out for what she has done for us, and they spared her life. And then you think, well, there's God's elect, and a Rahab the harlot. But then when you think, well, what about Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith, it's known as? Excuse me. And Hebrews 11:31 says, and by faith Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Rahab's named in the chapter of faith because she had faith. She is elect. There's the elect of God again. It didn't matter. Here's a nation that wasn't even the nation of at that time of God, was the Hebrew people, them children of Israel. And here's a woman from outside of that. But by faith, she's delivered and she's saved and her family, and she's named in the chapter of faith. And then you go over to the New Testament, and what do you see? Well, what about the Samaritan woman at the well? And here's a woman, and Jesus, he's been in Judea, and he's, once again, there's people, that, every time Jesus goes somewhere, people, there's two groups, there's ones that will accept it, and there's ones that won't accept him. And they want nothing to do with him. But he's coming out of Judea to go back to Galilee. He has to go through Samaria. Excuse me a minute. Something in my throat. Excuse me. But he goes and he's traveled through Samaria. And he comes to Samaria and the Bible says, and he was weary and he goes to the well that one of the fathers, Jacob, had dug in that part of the ground. And he goes to that well. And here's this woman, a Samaritan woman, and Jesus speaks to her, and he says, give me a drink. And she recognizes that he's a Jew, and she says, what are you doing speaking to me? The Jews don't have anything to do with us Samaritans. They have nothing to do with us. And how is it that you, being a Jew, ask of me a drink of water? And then Jesus speaks to her, and he says, if you knew who asked you for a drink of water, you would ask of me. And she's looking in the natural and she says, how would I get a drink of water from you? You've brought nothing to draw from the well. But he's speaking of the spiritual. It was the living water that he was talking about. And then he speaks to her and he says, go call thy husband. And she says, I have no husband. And Jesus, he discerned her thoughts and he knew all about her. And he says, you've spoke the truth because you've had five husbands, and him that you have now, he's not your husband. And what does she say? She says, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Here's Jesus that's coming out of Judea where men have rejected him. And he's come here, and here's this little woman. A little woman spoke before about how people think it's only men that can take part in ministry and in the church, well, in the preaching of the word, I believe so. But in other things, they sort of put men up here and women down here. But here's he's come out of Judea and all those religious leaders and men have rejected him. But here he's come to a little Samaritan woman at a well. And she's a, excuse me, she's a, well, you know what sort of woman she is too. She's had five husbands and now she's another one and he's not her husband. But she recognizes the word of God. She recognizes the gift of discernment that he has used. And she says, when the Messiah comes, he'll do these things. And what does Jesus say? She says, I am he. And then she says, what does he say to her? In John chapter 4. He says, I am he. In verse 26. And it says, in verse 27, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no man said, why seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? So they were going to, they were probably thinking, why is he talking with this woman? But the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come and see a man which told me all the things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And then says, in the meantime, while his disciples spread, saying, Master, eat. And you'll read about where Jesus says, I have meat that you know not of. But in verse 39 it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So here's once again, you can say this woman's a elect of God. This woman had a testimony. And if you don't have a testimony this morning, if you can't say, well, I know that on one day I called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save me as my own and personal Savior. And he saved me and he delivered me and he set me free. And I believe that he's coming again. He's the soon coming King. And I believe that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he ever done once, he can do it again. If you don't have a testimony this morning, you have to get to, you know what you need to do? You need to get to a point on your knees where you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ has done it for you, and that you're a guilty sinner, and that you're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And the only way to pass from death unto life is through the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. But here's this woman, she had a testimony. And then last of all, what do I want to speak on? The thief on the cross. When you think of that thief on the cross in Luke chapter 23, and it says in Luke 23 and verse 39 to 43, and here's Jesus now, and he's been went through all that whipping and that beating, carrying that cross, and he's exhausted. He's nailed to the cross and he's in agony. And here's two thieves are side of them. And these guys are in the same thing. They maybe haven't got the beating that Jesus got, but they've been crucified. These men's in agony too. And I remember somebody said one time that when they were crucified on that cross and their whole body weight was on them, and what they're doing, they're actually suffocating. And what do they have to do? They have to push against the cross, and they have nails in their feet. They have to push themselves up with all that they can to get a breath so they don't suffocate. And that's why then when they said, when the Sabbath was coming, it says break their legs. Because when they broke their legs, they couldn't lift themselves. And then they suffocated, they died quicker. But that, you imagine, here's these two thieves, and they're going through the crucifixion as well. And it says in verse 39, it says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him. This guy gave him, was going to give him, as we'd say, he's going to give him his pedigree. He's going to, and what he say, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. He's probably, if you're somebody, you went about and you've preached here and you've told us all this thing, and now look at you, you've been crucified. But here, if you are the Christ, save us. But you know what the other guy said? He says, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, saying thou art in the same condemnation. You're in the same condemnation. What was the condemnation? Death. In a short space of time, this guy was going to meet his maker. He was going to pass from life unto death and whatever lay beyond. And he says, do you not fear God? And what does he say? And he says, and indeed justly. He says, we are here because of what we've done. This is our just reward. We deserve this. For we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. He says, Jesus is innocent, but we're here, we deserve what we've done here. As he says, they've done the crime, now they're doing the time, they're paying for their deeds. And that's the thing. He says, there's a price for sin this morning. The price for sin is death. He says, that'll be saying, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. But it will cost you. That's what sin will do. And says, this man's done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And here's these beautiful words. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, this man, you have to say, is the elect of God. And you say, well, how do you know that man's the elect of God? Well, here's how I say this man's the elect of God. This man's the elect of God, because even here, when he's on the cross, maybe this is the first time he's come in contact with Jesus. Maybe, I'm sure he's heard about Jesus. Maybe they've heard about there's some guy and he's gone about and he's caused an uproar in the temple. But you don't ever read about where that thief was baptized. Maybe he didn't know that he needed to be baptized. Maybe he had seen John baptizing and then Jesus had been baptizing. He maybe didn't know that doctrine, oh, I need to be baptized. He maybe didn't know some other doctrine where is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He maybe didn't know where Jesus says, I and my Father are one. He maybe didn't know that Jesus was born of a virgin and how the Lord had appeared, the angels had appeared to them shepherds, and how them wise men had come to Jesus as a child, and how in that temple where that old saint Ananias was it, that didn't die until he seen the Lord's Christ, and how Anna, the prophetess, had prophesied over Jesus at his birth. He didn't know all them things. He didn't know that whatever doctrines there is going about in that day. He maybe didn't know all of that. But you know what he knew? He knew that Jesus was a righteous man. And all he'd done, he asked him to remember him. He asked him, that's all he'd done, was to ask him to remember him that day. And Jesus says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You know, it's not a works program this morning about how much you know. It's not about what doctrine you know or what doctrine you don't know. But here's this man, and he didn't have a chance to learn anything like that. He didn't have a chance to study up and to go into this and say, well, he's preaching this and I'm going to look at this and I'll do this, I'll do my best. No. All he knew that he was in the same condemnation. He was facing death. He was going to die. He got his legs broken. He did die. But you know, here's the thing. It was absent from the body and present with the Lord. And that's just some thoughts I wanted to share this morning about the election of God. And I believe that we are elect of God. Now, when I say elect of God, that doesn't mean that we say we've made it and we forget about it. We want to do what these are people that I've showed you have done this morning. What did most of them do? They testified. Even that thief gave a testimony of Jesus. He didn't give his own testimony saying that I believed on Jesus, but he gave a testimony of Jesus. He said, this is a righteous man. And here, we should have a testimony this morning. Let's bow our head once again before our guy comes. Amen. Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you for an opportunity this morning to come here, have a time with you, worship and praise. And Lord, forgive us our slackness. Forgive us anything that we've done wrong that we ought not to do. Lord, we plead the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ over each and every one of us this morning. Help us, we pray. And Lord, we pray that you help us to worship you and praise you. And even if somebody doesn't feel like singing, help them sing, Lord Jesus Christ. Help them raise their voice for you, Lord Jesus, and worship you and praise you. And Lord, help us, Lord, to remind ourselves of what you've done for us and to always have a testimony of what you've done and what you're doing. And Lord, we pray once again for those that couldn't make it this morning. No matter where they be, we pray that you'd bless each and every one of us. We pray also for our brother Laurie for tonight, that you'd help him, touch him, fill him with the Holy Ghost afresh. And Lord, give him what we ought to hear. We're sinning through your precious name, Lord Jesus Christ, God. Amen. Amen. Okay.
Let's turn the Redemption Hymn Book, number 408, I believe it is, More Abundantly. Let's stand on our feet while we sing. I'll not keep you long this morning. I know maybe some people's going for dinner or what on this Mother's Day. But let us stand on our feet while we sing 408. Are you trusting Jesus all along the way? Does he grow more precious to your heart each day? Are you his disciple? Test his word and see. He will give the Spirit more abundantly. Yes. Amen. Oh Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you. We're having a good time this morning, so please come back this evening. I'll pray for Brother Laurie. Come with expectation, praise the Lord. As we go, can we sing that little chorus? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, rich and free. And just also remember Pastor and Brother Matthew as well, and also that young man, Adrian. The Lord bless you, as we go. Again, a happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. Thank you.
Thank you.